Well, okay. I want to talk to you today about the gifts and anointings given to the repentant. Praise the Lord. This first revelation is from Sandy Shaw, February the 11th, 2017. And Sandy said, in a dream, I saw two angels with their arms and hands out, holding two very large baskets. I don't know what the two baskets were made out of, but they were so white. One basket had a mix of silver and gold that was almost like fine powder, but yet you could see the individual gold and silver. God put his hand into the gold and silver and gently letting it fall from his hand. I knew that they were blessings and gifts. Amen. We need them, Lord. We need them. I saw it fall on different individuals. The first one I saw it fall on was for the gifts of healing. This person sees a man in a wheelchair. I believe the person here is probably representing a corporate body of people, just like the other persons in this dream, okay? This person sees a man in a wheelchair. She feels compelled to pray for him, but does so only at a distance. Then, this same woman on a different day sees a woman wearing a leg brace and using a crutch. She feels compelled again to pray. This time, she goes to her and lays hands on her and prays. After the prayer, the lady walks away. As she is walking, the brace on her leg falls off. She pushes the crutch down and throwing her hands into the air, clapping and gives glory and praise to God. Well, this is like a lot of gifts that people receive. At first, they're hesitant. They wonder if this is the Lord. They wonder if that was really God speaking. And, of course, usually, they overcome that, and they're able to administer the gift with boldness and faith. Okay? Sandy said, then the same lady feels compelled again to pray, as yet another woman in front of her is deaf and dumb and blind and is instantly healed. And the Lord said, just as I knew the woman who touched my garment, so shall you know whom to pray for. So that's a good thing to remember and understand. The Lord will show you clearly. It's not just because you have pity for this person and you know that God will heal them and so on and so forth, but you will know who to pray for. Three Christians who were lacking boldness were walking, and four people of the world were yelling and saying crazy things to them. They just put their heads down, and the four that spoke finished and left. Then a different group of worldly people came up to them, and they were yelled at again. But this time the Christian spoke in love, and it calmed the others down, and they were able to listen. Then there was a group hug, and they all prayed and left. Amen. We have to... A soft answer turns away wrath, but, you know, we have to love people. Usually people are expecting that you will retaliate. And, of course, Christians are told to turn the other cheek, resist not him that's evil, and love your enemies, so that the gospel will be effective and fruitful. And we do that, too, because it's the crucified life, right? We deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow Jesus. And this will, of course, bring people into the kingdom. Now we are at a meeting. and there was a prophecy given in tongues, interpretation. But there is a battle going on inside of this woman. Is this you, Lord? Should I say it? And the boldness in her brought it forth. She couldn't contain it any longer. They waited for an interpretation, but it did not come. There was a man across the room who opened his eyes and looked around, for the Lord was giving him the interpretation. But he was fearful and did not say it. He questioned God and did not do it. Again, a lot of times people do that, but sometimes they go away kicking themselves and saying, give me one more chance, Lord. You know, okay, it's okay. It's all right. The Lord will help. Then it was a different day, and we were in a meeting. We were praising and worshiping the Lord. Then once again, the same woman felt the stirring of the Spirit, but she questioned it because there wasn't any interpretation the last time. Of course, that wasn't her fault, right? But the Spirit kept stirring, and with boldness, it came out. But this time, the man was able to allow God to move, and it came out. Amen. So sometimes the interpretation is dependent upon somebody else. You haven't made a mistake if you give the tongue as ordered, you know. Now we were yet at another meeting. We were singing and praising, and I see white songbooks open. Then they are closed and put down on the seat. Everyone stands up with hands raised, and the music changes. Now the people are singing in tongues. They continue to sing in tongues, and the music continues. There is no doubt that the Holy Spirit is there. Some people question singing in tongues or praying in tongues, but remember, you're not praying to people when you pray in tongues. You're praying to the Father. And however, the gift of tongues and interpretation is different. You stand up and you address the congregation in tongues, and the interpretation follows. It is not helpful to give a tongue and not interpretation. The Lord's not saying it's evil or wrong or anything. He's just saying it's not useful because they won't understand what you're saying. And you have to be careful about people coming in who are unbelieving as regards to the gifts or the gift of tongues, right? But nothing wrong with speaking in tongues or praying in tongues or singing in tongues. Paul said he did it. Okay. Now, at another meeting, everyone came with their hearts prepared by worshiping the Lord long before they got there. And when the music started with the first song, the anointing was there. We did not use the books. We were singing from our heart. We went from English to tongues. You know, Paul said, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. And the Bible says, building up your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Paul said, I'll pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with my understanding also. Praying with the Spirit, of course, is praying in tongues. Because men don't know how to do that. So, notice that we are commanded to desire and zealously seek these spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 14 and 1 speaks about, follow after love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts. This is a command from God. He doesn't care whether you think it's right or not. It's a command from God. So, also, ye, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may be up, may abound unto the edifying of the church. You're supposed to desire this because the church is a body ministry. The body takes care of itself. It meets the needs of the body. If somebody doesn't use the gifts, they're not meeting the needs that they were meant to need. Okay? Some will have to obey in order to receive the giver of these gifts. Some will have to repent to receive his gifts. Acts 5 and 32 says, "And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God hath given to them that obey him." Okay, if you're in rebellion against God, you may not receive the Holy Spirit, whom God hath given to them that obey him. Now, the Spirit is the one who manifests these gifts. 1 Corinthians 12 and 7 says, "But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit to profit withal." To each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit. If you don't use it, you just don't use it. But you're disobeying God by not seeking it. For to one is given through the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge, according to the same Spirit, and to another faith in the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healings in the one Spirit, and to another workings of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh the one and the same Spirit, dividing to each one severally, even as he wills. Amen. That is what the Lord wants for you. Then I was standing with the angels with the baskets. I saw the Lord put his hand in the second basket that was full of oil. Then he let the oil flow down his fingertips as drops. He sprinkled, but we were doused. In other words, drowned it real good. So the Lord is offering great anointings to minister, and these will be given to those who walk with Him. Amen. And Sandy said, "I asked for a verse by faith at random, and amazingly got verse 13. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in a tongue pray that he may interpret." Now, what's the chances of that in all of the big, big, big Bible, you know? Let me give it to you in context here. I'm going to go from 12, 1 Corinthians 14, 12 on down. "So also ye, since ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may abound unto the edifying of the church. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also." There you have it. And he said, "I will." Because the gifts are subject to the prophets. I can speak in tongues anytime I want to. And I do it as often as I attempt to. I do it as often as I can. And so, you know, people say, well, they're waiting for the Holy Spirit to knock them down or do something, you know. But the Bible says they spake with other tongues as the Spirit gave the utterance. So they spake and the Spirit gave the utterance. He gave the syllables. He gave the words. Right? So, you know, when you ask God for something, you can open your mouth and speak by faith and see what God does. Some people wait, and they're just waiting because they haven't believed that they've received, I would say. That's what Jesus said. All things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe you received them, and you shall have them. And this next dream is a dream that confirms Sandy's dream, but gives a condition, I would say. We called it John the Baptist Ignored. And that's Eve Brass' dream on February the 15th, 2017. And she said, we were all praying for Father to show more concerning what was being told us through Sandy's dream. And I was given this dream. Okay. And I dreamed I was standing in the living room of David's house. And I believe this represents the larger house of David, okay? Where the wood-burning stove normally is. And, of course, we do have a wood-burning stove in our house. But she was standing where that stove normally is. In other words, standing in the place of the fiery furnace. David was standing to my right and telling me something important about John the Baptist, who was standing on my left. So there's three of us in the fiery furnace. And that's what she says. She said, there were three of us in the furnace, just like the three Hebrews. So that's the bride, the Davids, and John the Baptist, who are in the furnace of crucifixion, like priests offering the sacrifice of flesh on the altar, right? And I asked for a verse by faith at random for this, and amazingly got Daniel 3:26. And my finger was on Abednego, which means servant of Nebo. And that's the God of wisdom to them, you know. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace. And he spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God. Of course, they weren't burnt up. They were walking around in there with somebody else who looked like a son of the gods, right? Come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth out of the midst of the fire. Oh, praise God. That'll be good. I'll be glad to get there. Let's see. Three groups of people who have been purified in the furnace of fiery trials, I believe this represents. And she went on to say, well, first, wasn't that awesome to get that verse? What's the chances of that? Some people say they don't believe in this. Of course, they don't ask by faith at random. And that's the problem. But the very, very verse that anybody would have put with this dream, you know, was the one that came up. While David was speaking to me, I was facing the direction of the kitchen. The wall between the living room and the kitchen had only 2x4 framework. I could see that the kitchen was well lit, lots of light, and was twice as big as in real life. I think that this is a sign that the house of David will be preparing much more spiritual food in the light of God's Word and for much more people. There was an old rectangular wooden table and chairs in the center. That is, in the kitchen where the food is prepared. And, of course, we know this is spiritual food, right? The house was larger than in real life also. So I believe this is a sign that this is to the larger house of David, so to speak. John the Baptist was standing to my left, and he looked to be 17 or 18 years old. He had beautiful olive skin, wavy brown shoulder-length hair, and piercing brown eyes that seemed to look past the exterior and directly inside of an individual. Well, 17 is the number of preservation through evil, which, of course, they had just come out of the fiery furnace. All right? He was wearing a white linen shirt and was holding a square wicker basket out in front of him with both hands. And the basket had a white linen lining that folded outward over the top edge. The basket was filled with loaves of bread. All right. Bread, lots of times, is representative of the Word, right? John the Baptist's bread, I believe, is primarily about repentance. That was his job, right? To preach repentance. Of course, it was the Word, but it was the Word of repentance going forth, right? And repentance means change your mind. And, of course, believe and act on the Bible. What do we hear in the Bible? Repent and believe. Repent and believe. It's not accept, as the churches say, but it's repent. Change your mind and believe. For some people, that's hard. And they don't really act on it like it's theirs, you know. To know the Bible in experience is to know what repentance is. Some people talk about repentance and they mean join their religion, you know. But that's not what repentance is. It's change your mind and believe what the Bible says. So in order to really repent, I mean, I know you begin repenting as soon as you hear the gospel, which is a piece of the Bible, right? And, of course, you start your repentance right there. But repentance doesn't stop, because all the time that you're reading the Bible, that word has to overwhelm your flesh. That's your manifestation of baptism. You go down in the water, it puts to death the old man, the new man comes up, right? So, but to really know the fullness of repentance, you need to read the Word. And you need to put enough of it in there until you're transformed by the renewing of your mind. Because you have to put enough of it in there till it overcomes the problems that you have, the software that's malfunctioning, you know, that you have, right? You have to put enough in there to overcome that. The bread, being the Word and in David's house, could mean that he received this teaching from David, who in this revelation here sent him forth with the bread to give it to others. David, by the way, had a ministry to feed his father's sheep before he was anointed to be king. A lot of people only start the Gentile ministry at the anointing, but no, it starts before that. And just before Jesus was anointed, John said to him that it was himself that should be baptized by Jesus, not the other way around. He was recognizing Jesus as his leader and his teacher. He knew it. And, of course, I'm sure by association, too, it wasn't just a divine revelation. She said, I asked Father for a word concerning the John the Baptist and received Matthew 26 and 18. My finger was on the phrase, my time is at hand. Well, okay. So our John the Baptist ministry is close. Amen. However, when you look at the larger text, it says, verse 18, and he said, go into the city to such a man and say unto him, the teacher saith, my time is at hand. I keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now, if we understand that just the phrase is meant as an answer to her question about John the Baptist, then time is at hand is representing John the Baptist. But if we look at the larger context, we can see that the man-child's, this was Jesus, so it could be the man-child's, time is at hand to go to the cross, which was his furnace. And, of course, they're both in the furnace with the bride in this revelation. So that's pretty neat. Also, a Passover of judgment is being offered to the disciples. A Passover is not possible without repentance and faith, which John preached. So, just keep that in mind as we go on, because there's some important things to be said here. There were quite a few people from UBM standing around different areas in the house in groups of two, three, and four. They were all chit-chatting and talking about all the usual stuff people talk about. I then heard David tell John to go around to the different groups of people and distribute the bread to them. Well, we know John's bread primarily represents repentance and belief of the word, right? Okay. So that's what he was offering, is repentance. Change your mind. Believe the word. I was then with him in the spirit as he attempted to offer the loaves of bread to these people. As we approached each group, some were absorbed in conversations concerning their problems. Others were laughing and cutting up. Others were discussing various news articles that they had read. In other words, they were distracted from the message, right? Matthew 13 and 22 says, and he that was sown among the thorns, this is he that hears the word, and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches chokes the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Of course, we have to have the ministry of John the Baptist. We have to have repentance. You try having faith without repentance and you will fail. Many people do that. They want the benefits, but they don't want to lose their life to gain the benefits. But, of course, Jesus said, if you don't lose your life, you won't gain your life. The benefits are for the disciples, right? Repent and believe. Repentance always comes before belief. If you're trying to believe and you're not having good results, you should give thought to repentance. I watched as John earnestly went from group to group and person to person, trying to get their attention and hand them the bread that David wanted them to eat. You know, I have no doubt that there's a lot of people that will be doing the work of John the Baptist to hand the bread to the people to see if they will repent and believe the bread, believe the word, right? I have no doubt there's lots of people out there going to do this. And they don't have the name on their forehead, John the Baptist, but they're doing the work, right? But it was as if he was invisible because they paid no attention to him. Well, notice there are groups in UBM that are not paying any attention to repenting when they hear the word. It was as if he was invisible because they paid no attention to him. So, David is sending the bread through John the Baptist, or perhaps the spirit of John the Baptist. But these groups are not repenting. This is not to say that others are not repenting, but these groups are ignoring the warning. And I wonder if you're one of them. It's getting late. If you are, you need to repent. Part of the problem is denial of sin. People don't feel they need to repent like they did when they came into the kingdom. And they deny their sin. People, especially people with rejection, do this commonly. It makes them blind and repentance invisible, like John here. It makes them blind and repentance invisible. They're afraid to admit or confess sin because of fear of rejection. And they get programmed by this. And so they never admit it, never confess it. And, of course, we know if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So that's the way you grow, right? And if you're in denial all of your life because of rejection and fear of rejection, guess how much you're going to grow? Yeah. And the problem is always someone else whom they're glad to pin the blame on. And when you face them with their sin, they ignore you or get mad because they feel rejected. So they get mad. So the only way they can have peace is to deny their sin. Their denial of sin is a blindness to the repentance of John the Baptist. He was like he was invisible. They didn't even pay attention to him. They hear you speaking, but they don't pay any attention to you. In our morning meeting today, Leon received by faith at random Isaiah 59:9-10. And we recognized this as speaking about what we're talking about here. Therefore, if just is justice far from us, neither doth righteousness overtake us. People complain that they don't receive the best from God, and sometimes they blame God. That's right. But it's never God who is the problem. We looked for light, but behold, darkness. And for brightness, but we walk in obscurity. We grope for the wall, which represents sanctification, like the blind. Yet we grope as they that have no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the twilight. And among them are lusty, we are as dead men. So, you see what I'm talking about. John the Baptist is invisible. They cannot be made to repent, for they are in denial. It is their shelter. Well, they don't realize that they're sheltering demons by this. The demons couldn't stay there unless they sheltered them. And so they shelter them, and they don't grow in the Lord. They don't repent. And Eve received today in our morning prayer meeting by faith at random, John 9 and 20 and 21. His parents answered and said, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But how he now seeth, we know not. Or who opened his eyes, we know not. Ask him. He is of age. He shall speak for himself." Well, you know, first thing we thought of, well, let us call upon Jesus to open the blind eyes so people may repent. And we should. We need to ask for mercy and grace from God. Everybody can do this. Even the person that's bound up can do this. Because it's not up to us to pick ourselves up by our bootstraps. It's not up to us to save ourselves. If you're feeling condemnation, it's because you think you can save yourself. And you're failing. And of course, you'll always fail when you try to save yourself. But we cry out to God for mercy and grace. We ask Him to put His desires in us, right? So, and also, we can pray, cry out to God for mercy and grace for those who are blind to their sin. I mean, you can put it right under their nose and it won't faze them. It's just like they didn't hear you. So I just received this. Psalms 119 and 17. "Deal bountiful with thy servant that I may live." Deal bountiful with thy servant that I may live. Recognizing, of course, the authority of God to change us and to deliver us from evil and to grant repentance. "So will I observe thy word." He's expecting God to make the change so he will observe the word. Some people don't observe the word. They don't act on it. "Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." And I received this, Psalm 80, 18 and 19. "So shall we not go back from thee. Quicken thou us." Quicken means make alive. "Thou us. And we will call upon thy name." Notice, they don't really believe that the authority and the power is within their hands. They're crying out to God. "Quicken thou us. Make us alive. And we will call upon thy name. Turn us again," which is very similar to repent. "Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts. Cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved." Amen. Hear the word of the Lord today, folks. And I thought of these verses, Psalm 119 and 25, which says, "My soul cleaveth unto the dust." You know the feeling? "Quicken," or "make alive, thou me according to thy word." Asking for help. The flesh is mighty, we think. It's the giant in the land, right? That we think we can't conquer, or the preachers who are the 10 spies who spied out the land and said that we couldn't conquer them, brought the bad report, who died in the wilderness. And as we know, the ones who brought the good report entered into the promised land, and these didn't enter into the promised land because they didn't believe God could conquer the old man. Quicken, make us alive, in other words, thou me according to thy word. And verse 32, "I will run the way of thy commandments." That's what we all want to do, right? "When thou shalt enlarge my heart." So repentance is a gift from God. Faith is a gift from God. By grace have you been saved through faith. That's not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For in Christ Jesus were we created for good works. Amen. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. And Song of Solomon 1:4. Draw me, and we will run after thee. Draw me, and we will run after thee. Representing, of course, our respect that the Lord is the one that has to do it. No one comes unto the Son except the Father draws them. You just can't do it on your own. You have to ask. And Philippians 2:13, of course, for it is God who worketh in you both to will. Of course, if God puts the will in you, you're going to go that way, right? Both to will and to work for His good pleasure. This is how salvation is. I mean, people get condemned because they are told what they need to do or understand from the Word what they need to do, and they try to do it themselves, and they fail, and they get condemned. No, it's God who worketh in you both to will and to do or to work for His good pleasure. So, we have to respect God in this process. And if a person is in denial, we can pray for them that God will work in them the will and to do of His good pleasure. Or if they get an inkling by the grace of God that they need to repent of something, they can turn to Him and ask Him to help them along the way, strengthen them to do the will of God, right? Well, amen. So, Eve then said, finally, in discouragement and frustration, John the Baptist gave up and went and sat down at the kitchen table and placed the basket on the table in front of him. He looked over at me and back at the basket and shook his head slowly and sighed deeply, as if to say, look at what they're missing. He reached his hand down in the basket and pulled up a huge handful of gold and silver coins the size of half dollars. That's the basket that had the bread in it. So the value of repentance is beyond any worldly value, right? The Lord's saying, this is valuable stuff. Repentance is valuable. Gold and silver coins the size of half dollars. He then let the coins slowly slip through his hand, just as these people or groups are letting the gifts slip through their hands. The bread had transformed into coins. I realized these were the gold and silver gifts from Sandy's dream, and I thought to myself, all this is in the dream, by the way, that's the basket from Sandy's dream. It's sad that none of these people wanted those gifts. Well, in other words, repentance is needed to receive the gifts, right? Those who have repentance will receive God's gifts. Those who don't have repentance will not. And without repentance from what they are hearing by John the Baptist, they will not receive these gifts of the Spirit. We need to repent and act on what we hear to receive these gifts. We need these gifts to minister Jesus to ourselves and to others for the harvest to come. The only way you're going to get that many people to come into the kingdom in just a few short years is by supernatural gifts. It's been that way from the beginning. It's just hard for the carnal man to believe. He has to see something. And that's, of course, what these gifts are all about. He needs to know that God loves him And that's also what these gifts are about. Amen. They were interested or were too carnally minded and dull in their awareness. They were blind, actually, of the Spirit. And then I woke up. And she said, our flesh wants to do anything and everything except focus on the things of the Spirit. Yep, get caught up in food or leisure or fellowship or ego or football or news or you know, all kinds of things that distract people. Pretty cars, houses, yards, keeping up with the Joneses, you know, whatever, you know. You get distracted. And God knows when you think what He has is valuable. Right? So I asked Father for a word concerning these people and received Ephesians 5 and 13 in context 1 through 20. Verse 1, be ye therefore imitators of God as beloved children. Imitators of God, and imitators of Jesus Christ. I mean, we're not here to serve ourselves. We were bought with a price. We are not our own, the Bible says. And we've been called to the harvest at this time in history, too, the greatest harvest. So we're getting prepared for it by holiness, repentance, gifts, yeah. Be therefore imitators of God as beloved children. Notice He loves His children that imitate Him. And walk in love, even as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us. In other words, we too have to offer up a sacrifice of flesh on the altar, right? An offering and a sacrifice to God for an odor of sweet smell. But fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not even be named among you as becometh saints. Covetousness, of course, means desiring more. I think it's oleonectes, if I remember correctly. It means desiring more. People always got to have more, 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 more. And these things, of course, distract them. And these are their treasures. They're not treasures aren't in heaven. Their treasures are on the earth, like Jesus warned about. Nor filthiness, nor foolish talking, or jesting, which are not befitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know of a surety that no fornicator or unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. They have no inheritance. So, what's God's solution? Well, He sent Jesus to deliver us from our sins and to bear our sins upon the cross and to give us His righteousness. He made reconciliation. He took away our self and He gave us His self. Right? Let no man deceive you with empty words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience. Notice they get gifts, all right, but they're gifts of whippings, you know. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for you were once in darkness, but are now light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Proving what is well-pleasing unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather even reprove them. don't be deceived. Evil companionships corrupt good morals. Don't hang out with people who are going to spew into your soul evil things. For the things which are done by them in secret, because they have to hide them in the darkness, because they're not acceptable in the light, right? Things that are done by them in secret, it is a shame even to speak of. Kind of like Pizzagate. Why, they're rushing to try to stop Trump's investigation because so many of them are involved in it. That's why. But all things, when they are reproved, are made manifest by the light. That's right, the light destroys the darkness. For everything that is made manifest is light. So God is shedding the light on those who are intent to hide their sin in darkness. And if he has to, he'll shove you right out in the open. Of course, that makes a lot of people mad. Oh, boy. But he does that. He turns people over to the devil to humble them so that they will confess their sins, you know, when he finally delivers them. Yesterday we received that text about Nebuchadnezzar being turned over to the devil, manifesting a beast until his time was up, and then the Lord released him, and of course he was so happy and so full of worship for the Lord, you know. In fact, one sister was asking about a certain brother that was taken in iniquity, and that's the verse she got. So, wherefore, he saith, awake, thou that sleepest. Well, you know, people that are asleep, they're just like blind. They got their eyes closed, so they can't really do anything because they're asleep. And they don't repent. People that sleep don't repent. You know. So, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall shine upon thee. Look therefore carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Redeeming the time, making good use of the time, because the days are evil, and because we're running a race, and we're running out of time. Wherefore, be ye also foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Be ye not foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunken with wine, wherein is riot, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking one to another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So this is a life of living Christianity and speaking Christianity and worshiping Christianity, not being distracted by the world or being worldly. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Do you do that? I mean, some people don't think there's much to worship. In fact, they don't even get into it. They kind of stick out in the crowd. But we're commanded to do it. And repentance is, yes, sir, Lord, I'll do it. Giving thanks always for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Subjecting yourselves one to another in the fear of Christ. Amen. So, she said, I asked Father for a word for this dream, and my finger was on the phrase, pray now unto the Lord our God for us. Isn't that interesting? We were just talking about that, weren't we? Jeremiah 37:3, and Zedekiah the king sent Jehukal the son of Shelemiah, and Zephaniah, the son of Maaseiah, the priest, to the prophet Jeremiah, saying, Pray now unto the Lord our God for us. Okay, it's a good request. People that are bound up should ask for prayer. I know people have been bound up all their life and they don't ask for prayer. They're proud and they won't ask for prayer. And of course, they don't get anything because you have not because you ask not, right? But we need help sometimes. Everybody does. So if you're bound up by pride or rejection or fear of rejection or other things, ask God to free you up. Ask Him for mercy and grace. He will do it. And ask somebody, you know, to help. Eve said, Recently I had engaged in speaking a bunch of unprofitable words concerning a situation in my life. How many of you know we've all done that, right? We pray for something, and instead of believing we have received and confessing it before men, we go back to speaking as though we hadn't prayed. And afterwards I heard the Father very clearly say to me in a stern tone, No more idle words. The Lord says we're going to give account for every idle word, doesn't He? Which is really an unfruitful word also. Idle, if you look it up, it's the same as unfruitful word. No more idle words, the Lord said. I understood that these words sabotaged my prayer and the faith that I was trying to have concerning the situation. And after this dream above, I realized that I was more than an individual warning, that it was more than an individual warning, but a corporate warning. Because a lot of idle speaking can also be a distraction and detraction from the things of the Spirit when the people of God are gathered together. Yes. Idle words cancel words of faith. We call the things that be not as though they were. And then we call the things that are to cancel the things that be not, right? So, James 1 and 2 says, Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into manifold temptations, knowing that the proving of your faith worketh patience. So we need to be patiently, consistently, seeking after God and by faith. Our faith needs to be consistent and patient. In other words, don't give up. We confess that what we pray for and we command it is ours, right? And verse 4 says, And let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing. So patience in your faith will get you everything. But if any of you lacketh wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all liberally and upbraideth not. And it shall be given to him. But let him ask in faith, nothing doubting, for he that doubteth is like the surge of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord, a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So you need to practice faith, calling the things that be not as though they were, right? And confessing Him before men. If you've been healed, say so. Yeah, you might receive a little persecution, but it's okay. Because that's the quickest way to see a miracle. It seems that the Father's message for both Sandy's dream and this one Eve said, we need to get serious about our priesthood and the manifestation of the gifts for the body. He is more than willing to bestow these gifts on us if we will focus on the things of the Spirit and not allow distractions and idle words to detract from what He wants to do in us and through us. Eve said that this dream that I'm going to share here is very similar to the John the Baptist dream, where the bread is equivalent to the treasure. And in this dream, it's Elijah. And she says, I bring up the treasure chest from the basement with Elijah. And of course, John the Baptist is the spirit of Elijah, right? So, it's very similar. The only terminology that's different, I would say, is the Elijah is spoken of instead of John the Baptist. And we call this loving the hidden treasure. And she got this back on July the 30th, 2016. She said, I dreamed that my son Elijah and I were in the basement of a greenhouse that David and Michael lived in. It was painted forest green. And I believe Father is using a wordplay here for a greenhouse where plants are nurtured and protected from the harsh elements. Amen. Of course, we are God's plants, right? And, of course, this is what we do. You know, Eve represents the bride, I believe, of the last Adam. Elijah means, my God is Yahweh, or YHWH, meaning my mighty one, God meaning mighty one, my mighty one is YHWH. And those who trust in God's strength to do their works will receive His power. The basement had a dirt floor, and the dream started with Elijah and me pulling up a large golden crate out of the ground that had been unearthed. Well, that's strange. Under the greenhouse, you know. An obvious hidden treasure in the UBM house, right? The golden ark of the covenant. That's a treasure chest. God Himself is in there. Of course, so is the Word, because God is the Word. We opened the lid, and golden light shone forth from its contents. Beauty's in the eye of the beholder, right? Some people don't care anything about the gifts of God even their fellowship with the saints is to edify themselves. It's not really to be like God, you know. We opened the lid and golden light shone forth from its contents. I don't know who had unearthed it, but he and I were excited to carry it upstairs and show it to our brethren. It was surprisingly lightweight and wasn't at all hard to carry up the basement stairs. So God's hidden treasures are Jesus' light burden that He spoke about, right? His treasures put faith in us, which give us His power to bear any burden. Elijah and I brought it and set it on the threshold between the living room and the dining room. And I knelt in front of it as Elijah moved around to the other side. in the dining room next to Michael Hare. I thought in the dream that it was a hope chest. And a hope chest is something that young girls used to have in the old days, where they would store things away for the time when they would be married. So a treasure hidden for Eve as a type of the bride's marriage, right? A treasure. God wants to give us His treasures, really, to get us ready, doesn't He? Amen. So good. There was a well-lit kitchen off to my right. There's the kitchen again. And in front of us, where David was busy preparing something for us all to eat. Well, you know, Jesus said we must eat His body. And He is the Word made flesh. He is the manna from heaven that the fleshly get tired of. Because they really value flesh, right? And they even said in the wilderness, give us flesh to eat. And God said, okay, I'll give you flesh till it comes out of your nose. In other words, till you're sick of it. There were several brethren standing behind me, waiting to see what was inside the crate. They seemed perturbed at us for bringing the crate up out of the basement. Of course, they brought it up because it was valuable, and to them, it didn't seem valuable. Of course, these are not one spirit with the bride, obviously, because of a critical spirit. And they're not in one accord to prepare for the coming outpouring. It's hard to explain, but I could see things through their eyes, as well as my own view. I was going back and forth between what I was seeing and what they were seeing and thinking. Once I knelt down in front of the golden crate, I was then inside the minds of those behind me. I saw myself through their eyes, kneeling down in front of what they thought was an ugly old wooden crate that had mud and dirt on it. So obviously they do not value the treasure of the bride as she and the groom do. So when I opened the crate, the people stepped forward. And when they looked inside, they saw nothing but a small piece of white paper lying in the upper right-hand corner of the crate on its floor. It looked like the corner of a large piece of white paper that had been torn away. Well, I thought that they don't see the whole page, but only a small portion. And they're not eager enough to look into the things of God to get more than that. And of course, if you're going to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, you just only have that little piece of your mind renewed right there. You know, God gives knowledge and wisdom to those who will use it. He doesn't give the hidden treasure to those who are only hearers and not doers, because they would just be more condemned for not obeying. They began to make critical comments and thinking critical things about the crate. They said, there's nothing in there but a little piece of trash. Why did you drag that old thing up here? you know, those who speak against the gifts and the Word of God become defiled by what they speak. And, you know, something else, you know, we received a word today about blaspheming the Holy Spirit, speaking against the Holy Spirit, saying that it's an evil spirit. You know, when we talk, and of course, all the gifts are manifestations of the Holy Spirit, you know. We shouldn't speak against them. And Matthew 15 and 18 says, "But the things which proceed out of the mouth come forth out of the heart, and they that defile the man. For out of the heart come forth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, railings. These are the things which defile the man." The righteous treasure, everything, is everything that comes from God, right? And thank God that His gifts are very different according to the person, and that's fine. And there's different manifestations, but the same Spirit, right? And those who are satisfied with the world don't hunger for the things of God. Like Proverbs 27 and 7. The full soul loatheth a honeycomb. But to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. In Psalm 17 and 15, "As for me, I shall behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with beholding thy form." Some versions say, "I won't be satisfied until I awake in thy likeness." Right? Yeah, same thing. "I shall behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with beholding thy form." Here's somebody that's hungering and thirsting after God, and they shall be filled, the Bible says. Other people are distracted. They don't see the value in it, even though it's very valuable to the bride, which of course shows you that they're not one spirit with the bride, right? Eve said, "At the same time, I was able to see myself opening the crate through my own eyes. And when I opened it, Elijah, Michael, and I saw that same warm, beautiful, golden light come shining forth out of it again. We saw a rich, golden crate, and as we watched, two silver trays of thinly sliced sourdough bread came rising up out of the light." I suspect sourdough bread may represent bitter in the belly or the flesh, right? The words "sweet in your mouth but bitter in your belly." The bread of heaven is the light, and it is Christ. And we're to search for Him as for treasure. Proverbs 2 and 3 says, "Yea, if thou cry after discernment, and lift up thy voice for understanding, if thou seek her as silver, and search for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." So seek her as silver, right? The hidden treasure. One side was completely full of bread, and the other side still had a third of its bread left on the tray. course, there's two tablets in the ark that were placed there with a bowl of manna and Aaron's rod, right, that budded. But both the manna and the tables represent the bread of the Word, right? Hebrews 9 and 4 says, the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was a golden pot holding the manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. I sat in amazement, look at that. But the people behind me asked, look at what? There's nothing in there. Then I heard Father say to me in my right ear, my promises and entrance into my kingdom are obtained by faith. But they, meaning the ones behind me, only walk by sight. They can't see what you see. And Michael then gestured with an open hand towards the two trays of bread floating in front of me and cocked his head to the side and said, y'all have got 2 days to eat this bread or else it's going to go bad. And we'll have to throw it out. Now get to eating. Well, obviously the bride is going to eat the bread. And those who saved the bread for another day, as you know, they saw that it went bad. But if we eat it now, we won't lose it. In Exodus 16, what was the manna that was given is actually the word given in Exodus 16, for manna is the word man. And we know who the man is, don't we? And if you look at the bottom at your footnote, the footnote says man. We know that that man was Jesus, who came down out of heaven and gave life to the world. That's interesting, isn't it? So we partake of the Word, we're partaking of Him. We're devouring Him. He said, except you eat my body and drink my blood, you have no life in you. So now you know what His body is. It's the Word made flesh. That's His body. He's the one we have to eat in order to have life. So how do we eat Jesus and have life? Well, you have to consume Him. He is the Word made flesh, and the Word has to go into you and become a part of you, a part of your being. And how does it do that? Well, you have to obey it. Because this is what the Word says. Exodus 16 and 4. Then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And Jesus said, I am the bread that came down out of heaven. And Exodus continues in verse 4. It says, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or not. You hear that? Wow. The Lord wants us to eat our manna every day. Otherwise, you're not walking in His law. So what is it to eat your portion every day? It's to walk in God's law. He is proving you to see if you will walk in His law. You're supposed to partake of God's Word and walk in it every day, right? Did you know that for 6 days they went out and gathered in the manna, and when they tried to store it up, it bred worms? But when they gathered it for the seventh day, it did not breed worms. And of course, six means man. It's the days of works, days of man's works, right? Six means man. And what is earthly and worldly, right? And seven, of course, means rest for those who believe the word. Amen. Thank you, Father. At this point, I had a vision of a flock of mallard ducks that were waiting outside to be tossed the molded bread. Notice they were outside the house, right? And they wanted that molded bread that was not eaten after the 2 days were up. And Eve says, well, ducks are waterfowl. So we see that the fowl will eat the spoiled bread. Amen. Reminded me of Revelation 18:2. It says, and he cried with a mighty voice, saying, fallen is Babylon the great, and is become a habitation of demons, and a hold, or a prison, of every unclean spirit, and a hold of every unclean and hateful bird. So, the bread of the word is to bring us into resurrection life of Christ on the third day. Remember, he said that the devil would snatch the seed that's been sown. You know, if you don't make it useful, he's just going to come snatch it out of your heart. Like a hateful bird. So the bread of the word is to bring us into resurrection life of Christ. Luke 13:32 says, and he said unto them, go and say to that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I am perfected. Amen. And Eve said, I picked up a slice of bread from the tray that had one third of the bread left on it, and took a bite. It was good, but really sour. And the people behind me were angry and were asking, what bread? What are you talking about? They couldn't understand because they didn't have the faith to see what was right in front of them. You'll find that many times people just don't understand the very simple things. They may have heard them, but they don't understand them. And, you know, if you don't use what you have, you won't get more. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us of all unrighteousness, right? If we walk in the light, we get more light, right? And the Lord's designed it that way. All they saw was the natural state of that crate and all the negative things. They couldn't even see the bread to eat it. Luke 8:10 says, and he said, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest in parables, seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. And of course, we know that those were people that were called the people of God and believed they were the people of God. But they didn't understand. They hadn't been given the gift of God to value the Word of God enough to understand it. And Matthew 11 and 25 says, at that season Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and understanding, and didst reveal them unto babes. Notice that the treasures are hidden from those who are wise in their own eyes. And, you know, we see this happening to people, and we just pray for them and hope for them, and, you know. But Jesus was very, very matter-of-fact about it, you know. If you've got the gift, you will see, you will hear, you will understand. And Eve said, at this point, I was sad for them, and I felt alone. I obediently kept eating the bread, but I asked Michael, how am I going to eat all this myself? I'm only one person. That's a clue, I believe. Those who love the hidden manna are one in Christ, right? And the rest stand around and wonder, what in the world do you see in this? You know, the world looks at you. And the worldly church, the same thing. They look at you and say, what is there in that crate, you know? What is so valuable in there to you? The Shulamite heard the same thing from the queens and the virgins and the concubines, you know. They wanted to know why she ran so frantically after the beloved, right? And, you know, she's doing that today. Many people fall away in this process because they lose track or sight of the value of Christ. And they get distracted by the things of the world, and they miss out. She said, he didn't answer. He only smiled at me because I was helping to eat the bread so that it wouldn't go bad. And then I woke up. And when I woke up from this dream, I asked Father for a verse or a text for this dream, and received Acts 1 and 12. And it was 12 through 26 in context. And this is also the verse I gave at the morning prayer meeting that morning. And the text is talking about the need for us to be in one accord. For the outpouring, actually. And replacing the Judas with another who is faithful to eat the bread. These days we see a lot of Judases. Hopefully, some of them won't turn out to be that way. They'll repent. But if they're ordained to be a Judas, they'll stay that way. They see no value in the things that you see value in. All they see is their selfish ambition. She said, I asked Father for a verse for the critical brethren behind me and received Proverbs 8 and 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way, and the perverse mouth do I hate. This whole chapter, she said, is an excellent parable for this dream. So, what do we say that this is all saying? It's saying, basically, there are some people that won't repent. Even people hanging out in UBM that won't repent. Now, you know, the Word does a couple of things. It either edifies you and builds you up and renews your mind so that you can walk in the steps of Jesus. Or, it drives people away. Because they don't want to change their mind. quite often when people see the word and they turn away from it, it's because of demonic bondages. And those bondages, of course, turn them away from a desire for the word. I've seen movements, you know, like the false revival movement, that when they received those Eastern spirits in, like Kundalini, into themselves, immediately they think little of the Word of God. They don't see anything in the treasures. They've been given over to Satan. A faction movement is the exact same thing. They don't study the Word anymore, and they don't see any value in it. Even though they may have seen it as very, very valuable when they were in their right mind. And also, they don't see any value in associating or becoming one with the bride. They really become an enemy of the bride, a persecutor of the bride. Part of the dragon who persecutes the bride, right? So, when you see people that they have very little interest in the Word, well, they just don't have the gift, they're not being drawn. They may have a demon spirit that's turning them away from that. Of course, you that believe can cast out demons if you share gospel with them and they see the value in it, which is a gift from God. Then you can give them the gift, right? We're making our way towards the harvest here, the great harvest. I believe the Lord has shown us very plainly that in the midst of much trouble, the Lord is going to come with His anointings and with His revival. I believe it's like Joel chapter 2, where the northern beast entity came against the bride in Joel chapter 2. And of course, I believe this is an army of demons in people and out of people, but they're basically wanting to take down the bride. But this army is coming towards them in this text, and they're crying out to God with all their might to be delivered. I believe we're at the Red Sea. I believe we're at the Northern Army. I believe we're at Sennacherib outside the walls, and his mighty army outside the walls, just before the 185,000 are slain. Pharaoh and his army are slain. You know, we're there. We're getting there. And but the people who don't see any value in these wonderful treasures are the people that most often get inhabited by Satan, like Judas. You know. And when they get inhabited by Satan, they always become your enemy. I remember when the false revival movement, or some people call it the false prophetic movement, happened. I noticed when brethren would go over there and sit and let them lay hands on them because they showed supernatural things, but these things weren't the supernatural things of the Bible. When they laid hands on them, they immediately became my enemy. It's like I did nothing except that spirit entered into them and they became my enemy. And some of them are still that way today. So when a demon enters in, it was the same with the faction. When a demon entered in, they hated me immediately. The demons recognize me and they don't like me. And I consider that a good thing. Jesus said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you And if they don't want to fellowship you anymore, guess what? That's because when the devil enters in, he does not like you. I remember back in the very early stages of the faction when, of course, God had shown us for, I think, maybe 2 or 3 years that that thing was coming. It was coming to purge the church and get us ready for a revival. But I remember, you know, when I first started seeing it in people, I went to one brother and he was actually angry with this other brother who I think led the faction away. He was angry with him and unforgiving and critical. Even, you know, it was flashing in his eyes, and I'd never seen this guy that way before. And I told him, I said, that's an evil spirit. You need to repent of that. He had a hatred for this man. And the next day, we actually got 2 dreams about this man that had the hatred for the other man. And the dreams were all about him opening the back door to let the enemy come in. One of them was about the dragon coming in. He opened the door. Well, the thing was, when the demon entered in, hatred entered into him. And then the demon turned him against me. He then liked the very brother he had hatred for. The demons just used this other brother so that he would have unforgiveness, so that when the demon entered in, the demon could then point him against me. I saw that happen several times. I was awed. As soon as the demon entered in, they made friends with the wicked and hated me. It was amazing. But I've seen it a lot since then, so I'm kind of used to it now. And I know I've heard people talk about, and I've had the same experience of getting around a certain person who was demon-possessed, and they just had a sudden and a hatred, even though they never knew you or never knew about you or anything you've done. There's just this sudden hatred in them. Brother was telling me about that just yesterday, as a matter of fact. He ran across this at his work. This person even told him, I hate you. Well, why? I mean, I don't even know you. You don't know me. What? Why? Well, obviously the demon entered in, and the demons know us, and they hate us. You know, so, and they see, and also when those demons enter, they see no value in the things that you value. I think we had another dream about, maybe it was Eve's, I don't know whose it was now, but us just down by a treasure chest, running our fingers through gold and silver and jewels, and just looking at them, holding them up and looking at them, and other people saying, not seeing anything there. And it's, you know, it's amazing, the things that are so valuable to one who loves God. When I first came to the Lord, just before, I should say, I first came to the Lord, I was very much caught up in the things of the world. I loved my hobbies. I was, you know, I was into racing, and I had a race car, and I was into boating, skiing, fast boats, you know, motorcycles. I built choppers. I had choppers. I had one chopper that it was a brand new Z1. At that time, it was the fastest bike out there. Brand new, brought it right home. Had to go to the next city, I think about 2 hours away to get it because there wasn't any in our area. I went and got it and brought it home and immediately started making a chopper out of it. I had gotten a tank with a mural on it, and all the other stuff that was mural painted. I had it mural painted, and made my own Springer front end for it, and I was almost totally through with it when my dear friend from my youth challenged me to read the Bible. Well, that was my undoing, because I read the Bible and I never went back to this awesome thing that I was building and was just about through with it. I actually sold it like that because I couldn't even bring myself to go back to work on it. I was so enraptured with the treasure chest I was digging through. I was captured. And I sold the thing, actually, for about the same amount as I'd bought the original bike for, you know. Maybe it was a little bit more, I think. And I sold my gun collection. And I sold my school bus camper that I'd created, you know. And I just got rid of a lot of things. These are things that I love to do, you know. I built engines and lots of things, motorcycles, dirt bikes, and street bikes, and all kinds of that. And all that stuff was not valuable to me anymore. The only thing that was valuable was the Word. I had a brand new TV set, sold it. And I didn't want to watch TV anymore. All I wanted to do was read the Word. God just put an anointing upon me. You know, saints, if you want to repent, ask God to put an anointing upon you to read the Word. If you want to repent, you put enough of the Word in there, it just drives everything else out. Getting rid of sin is easy. I remember people who, were in the Lord at the same time I was. But I just read the Word so much, some of them fell away because they wouldn't read the Word. But I just read the Word so much that I outgrew them. And I don't claim any credit for it. I mean, I knew it was a gift and I knew it wasn't me. I knew it wasn't me. And people thought, of course, I'd gone nuts. Because I was reading the Word day and night. Carried a Bible with me everywhere I went. Even when I went to work, I carried a Bible. If I had a few minutes, that's what I was reading. I didn't care who liked it or who didn't like it. Had a big old wide leather belt that said, "Jesus is Lord," across the back of it. And I didn't care who knew it or who didn't, you know. But that was because it was valuable to me. It was a treasure to me. You know? Ask God to give you that gift. I knew it was a gift, and I knew it wasn't me. I've shared with you before that I had only read one book all the way through in my whole life, and it wasn't a school book. Don't know how I made it through school, but I did. I came from a pretty smart family, but I probably was dumber than the rest of them. However, God makes us wise. The brilliant find it hard, you know, sometimes to follow God. They've made their understanding and their wisdom and their knowledge, and they're proud of it, and they find it hard to follow God, you know. But to me, the valuables were the things of the kingdom, the gifts of the kingdom. And I desired to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And, when I read about it in the Scriptures, I desired it. I immediately went to my friend's church, and they didn't believe in being baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I saw that. And I saw that they rejected a good bit of the Scripture, claiming that all that passed away. Well, I knew better than that. because I was already trying these things, and I understood that God was supernatural and He was powerful, and if you walked by faith, you'd see miracles, and I was seeing them. But I went to this, even as a baby Christian, I was seeing them. Of course, baby Christians can see miracles because they're not all hung up in a lot of the things that the Christians are. But anyway, I went to this Pentecostal-type church after that, and they believed in the gifts of the Spirit. They had their hang-ups, too, which eventually delivered me. But they had their hang-ups, too. But they did believe in getting filled with the Spirit. In fact, that was a church of about 300 people, and everybody there, including the children, got filled with the Holy Spirit. And you can go to some of the other full gospel type churches, and since they don't put any emphasis on it, that doesn't happen. Assembly of God, Church of God, it didn't happen in those churches like that. A good portion of everybody in there weren't filled with the Holy Spirit, but we emphasized, they emphasized being filled with the Spirit, that it was important. And so people would seek it. I did seek the Holy Spirit. I sought it for a solid year. I sought to be filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of the gifts. And the Lord knew I wanted it. And He ultimately put the gift of faith in me to receive it. And I received. I received the manifestation of the Spirit, you know. Of course, some people don't believe you can have the Spirit before you get the manifestation, but you can. I was having miracles and signs and wonders before. But they emphasized the manifestation, and I'm glad they did because in that way, for me, because I received in that way. But my friend, who was a Baptist, and I went to his church for, I don't know, maybe a month or maybe a little more, and I realized from reading the Bible, that I knew more about that book than they did. I was a baby Christian. And I realized that they weren't following what it said. And they weren't making disciples that looked like Jesus' disciples. Because they'd been deceived into not believing that these things are still for today. Well, now I know for a fact they're still for today because the Lord has given me gifts and filled me with the Spirit. And I've seen miracles, and can't be deceived by that anymore. I couldn't be deceived by that in those days. And that's why I went to look for somebody that believed in the gifts of the Spirit and what the Bible spoke about. I found them. I received, and shortly after that, the Lord delivered me out of that one because they were going just so far, and they weren't going any further. And I was reading and receiving more and more and more. And the Lord didn't want me to be stunted in my growth in this dead Pentecostal church. But I sought the Lord for a solid year and was baptized with the manifestation of the Spirit and saw signs and wonders during that time. In fact, the Lord, even people came up to me in that church and told me, do you know that the Lord has given you the word of knowledge and word of wisdom? And the first time, of course, I said no. And the second and third and fourth time, I said yes, you know, from people, other people that came and told me the same thing. I said yes. I understand that. And, of course, it happened, you know. And the Lord started giving me revelation of the end times and revelations of doctrines in Scripture that needed to be followed. But I was seeking the Lord for myself. And I saw the Word as the most valuable thing I had. All the things that were valuable to me before that, I gave them up. I sold them. I gave them away. They just weren't valuable to me anymore because I knew that God loved me. I knew He had delivered me from drugs and alcohol. I knew He had delivered my soul and done a miracle on my soul. And I knew I could believe I received when I asked. That was one of the things that stuck to me at a very young age. Jesus said, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe you received them, and you shall have them. This includes, by the way, the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. If you believe you've received it, you will have it. I'm going to go back just to regress just for a moment. Remember what I said. Repent and believe. Repent and believe. If you're not repented, God knows you're not serious. You just want a manifestation because you might feel like you're condemned if you don't have it or for some reason like that. But if you're not really seeking the Lord, really repenting, really wanting to change your life, God knows it. The Holy Spirit, whom God hath given to those that obey Him. Okay, so repent. And the gifts are the same way. You know, repent and believe God. And He will do wonders for you. Be a lukewarm Christian and you won't go very far. He'll spew you out of His mouth. Well, Father, we ask You to bless everybody under the sound of my voice that wants Your gifts, that they will love Your treasures. Lord, I ask You to give today the gift of loving the Word of God, of seeing everything that God has to offer as a treasure, even the burnt offering, the crucified life, everything as a treasure to lead us to eternal life and be a worker in the harvest. Father, we thank You that Your hedge, Your blessing is round about those who run after You, who desire earnestly more and more of You, who, like David, say, I'm not going to be satisfied until I awake in His likeness. I'm not going to be satisfied. Lord, we ask You to put that in us, Lord, that desire in us, to see Your things as so greatly valuable that everything else is in the shadow. You know, not important. We don't have to have fancy cars. We don't have to have fancy houses. We don't have to have those things, and they don't impress us. We're very practical people. We know what's good for us. And we know what we want, and we're going after it. And I'm not going to be satisfied until I awake in His likeness. And I hope the same is true of you. Father, we thank You for blessing everybody that's joining us today, that You'll meet their needs. You'll fill them with Your Spirit. You'll fill them with Your gifts. And You'll give them a desire to read Your Word, that treasure that You've given unto us. We thank You for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you for joining us today, saints. God love you.